We've been away from our study in James for the last couple of weeks around spring break. I want to thank Noah Moon for teaching for us 2 weeks ago. I know a lot of you weren't here for that Sunday, so I would really encourage you to go to our podcast and listen to that lesson. I've heard it was really, really good. I plan to listen to it myself. And then last week I was in the latter part of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Knowing still the tail end of spring break, a lot of you guys weren't back yet, but we looked at a passage there that was related to a major theme that we have been thinking about in James, namely hardships, difficulties, trials, afflictions, how we view them, how we respond to them, and the good purposes of God in them for us. And that was a good reinforcement, I think, from the Apostle Paul. This morning, we're diving back into James, and we're going to finish our look at chapter 3. And, well, while I'm at it, I want to also take the opportunity to thank Greg Key for teaching the first half of this chapter for me that week before spring break. I thought it was very good. I love hearing Greg teach, and he did a great job with that passage. Just on that very important passage on the importance of our words and how we speak. We're going to say more about that today. But our text for this morning is James 3, verses 13 through 17, where James is going to talk about wisdom. And he's really going to talk about two kinds of wisdom at that. But before we read the passage, I want to just kind of get you some bearings about what we're going to see here, what James is doing here. So let's back up a little bit and flip back over to chapter 1 for just a second. I feel like I need to do this partly because when I came to the end of chapter 1 a few weeks ago, I flew through it, right? We took a huge chunk of chapter 1 all in 1 week, and I had to just like hit the high spots. So it's not going to hurt us to look at something a little more carefully that we didn't get to that week. But back in chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, the end of that chapter, in those verses, James was really doing two important things, okay? So the first in that passage, James was beginning the most important conversation of this letter, the most important, which is identifying what is true faith, what is genuine saving faith, what does it look like, right? And you can see and you similarities between what he says here at the end of chapter 1, you can see similarities between that and what he would say later at the end of chapter 2. Let me just point a couple of those things out to you. So at the end of chapter 1, James said that true faith is not one that just hears the word. It's not just a receiver of the word, but one who upon hearing it does it. It's a doer of the word. It obeys. You see that, for example, in chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And then right there, he's laying out that fact that if you're a hearer only and not a doer, you're deceiving yourself. Deceiving yourself how? Into believing that being a faithful hearer of the word is true faith. And you said that you're deceiving yourself if you're not doing genuine faith, does as well as hears, right? In other words, he started laying the groundwork in chapter 1 at the end, saying that true faith is demonstrable. You can see it. Faith that saves is faith that is seen. That's one thing we've said a lot of times. He introduced that conversation at the end of chapter 1. That's what he would pick up again in chapter 2, where James says precisely the opposite about dead faith. Dead faith is words only. It doesn't have obedience. That's one thing that he did in that important passage at the end of chapter 1. But the other thing, oh, and by the way, that idea that true genuine saving faith is faith that is seen, that it obeys, it's not just a hearer, it's a doer, that's going to be a bedrock idea that flavors everything in the letter. Everything in the letter. So we're going to see that here, that the other thing that James did at the end of chapter 1, which affects our passage for today, is that if that's the case, that genuine saving faith is demonstrable, that it carries with it not just belief but obedience, then we ought to be able to see it. So what does it look like? And I think in the end of chapter One, James laid out a threefold test case, sort of a three different evidences or types of evidence that you should look for in a person to see, are they a genuine believer? And one thing that he did in chapter one was he said, our speech is one of those test cases. He said that in verse 19. Know this, this is chapter one, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So our words, how we speak, not just how we feel in our hearts, but when it spills over in our words, that's a test case for how, for are we living out true, genuine, saving faith? And that's obviously going to be what he picks up later in chapter 3 that Greg taught on at the first half of chapter 3. But then secondly, in chapter 1, the second example is that he gave about how do you can see genuine saving faith in a person is how we, not just how we speak, but how we care for one another, how we care for the, especially those who are in unfortunate circumstances that are in need. So at the end of chapter one, that example that he gave was in the care of orphans and widows. He said in verses 26 and 27, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, that's again, tongue, it's our words, he deceives his heart and the person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Right? That's, and then he'll pick that back up in chapter 2 with not showing partiality to the rich, but caring for the poor. That's one big test case. That's the second one. But then he gave a third, and that is in chapter 1, he talked about a third test case is that person not just being obedient in their words and not just being obedient in their care for the less fortunate, but is that person fleeing worldliness? Is that person pursuing holiness, wanting to walk in obedience with Christ? You saw that in chapter 1, verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And he said it in verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before the God the Father is this. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world, right? What he's doing at the end of chapter one is just saying, this is important, and this is important, and I'm going to pick them up again later in the letter. And it's that third aspect that he's picking up again today. That idea of not being unstained from the world. That idea of, as he put it, putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. That's what he's picking up again in our passage today in chapter 3. He's coming back to that third idea, and at the end of chapter 3, he's going to do it in a discussion of wisdom. Wisdom. And James is going to talk about wisdom in a similar way that he did earlier when he was contrasting true faith from dead or false faith. He's going to do the same here with wisdom. He's going to talk about two different kinds of wisdom, and he'll commend what he's referring to as wisdom from above, or wisdom from God, godly wisdom. And he's asking the question, how do you know if you're living according to true godly wisdom or not? And what James does here in these verses, verses 13 to 17 or 18 at the end of chapter 3, is just introduce this longer discussion that's going to carry over into the next chapter of walking in godly wisdom and not walking in worldliness. But he begins the discussion here. We still need to read our passage, so let's do that, and then we'll dive into it. James asks, beginning in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is, and notice right there, he's not denying that it's wisdom of some sort, but it's not wisdom from above. It is wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary word. And we ask again, as we come to it, Lord, would you give us eyes to see the truth that you would have us to see in what James wrote here? Would you give us minds to understand it clearly, hearts to embrace what he is admonishing us, and then wills to do and not just be a hearer only, but to be a doer of the word as well. Lord, I ask that you would give me the help that I need to teach. And Lord, would you please give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying in this word? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you're taking notes here, here's what I'd like us to see in this passage we just read. I think we can see James giving us three important things about wisdom, true wisdom. He's focusing on true wisdom, wisdom from above. And I'll lay out what those are, and then we'll dive in. The first thing we're going to find in verse 13, where he's going to show, like he did with true versus false faith, he's going to show in verse 13 that true wisdom is shown in our behavior. That's the first point. True wisdom is shown in our behavior. It's demonstrable. You can see it. You can observe it. It's just like, it's the same idea as like when Paul told Titus that there are some who profess to know Christ, but they deny him by their works, right? The same is true for godly wisdom. Our deeds do more talking than our words, right? And James is based on this truth is going to contrast then true wisdom from false wisdom. So that's the second point. The second thing we're going to see is in verses 14 through 16, where James is going to show us negatively what false wisdom looks like. What false wisdom looks like, 14 to 16. Now, I'm using the word false wisdom, but I admit false is too mild a word. It's too mild a word for what he's talking about. He'll make that clear in verse 15. But having then stated that what false wisdom looks like, he's going to go to the third point in verses 17 and 18, what true wisdom looks like. How to recognize it, what true wisdom looks like, verses 17 and 18. Now, everything that James says here is basic. That's one of the great things about James. It's not high theology. It's basic Christianity. It's basic Christian living. It's basic discipleship. It is down there. And he says it in a way that's not terribly difficult to understand. So what we're gonna try to do is just see all the things that James has for us here, and I really hope that we're gonna have some time around our tables at the end of the hour to discuss it. So let's go back to the beginning and see how James argues that true wisdom is shown by our behavior. Or to put it differently, the Christian lives true wisdom. So look at verse 13 again. He opens with a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? And he immediately answers that question. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And the operative word there is show. Let him show by his good conduct. In other words, he is saying a true Christian lives out wisdom. He lives wisely. And this is basic. This is just reinforcing something that we already know very well, that we've seen all through the scriptures, that we've talked about before, that wisdom, when the Bible talks about wisdom, it's not merely talking about notions that we have. It's not merely talking about beliefs that we have or knowledge that you have, what you understand. It's not merely talking about that. It does begin there, but true wisdom is going to depend on where those notions and beliefs come from. It's gonna then second of all depend on whether and how you live according to those notions and beliefs. That's wisdom. Wisdom is shown. That's the operative word in verse 13. It's shown in the way that a person lives. How do you know if a person is wise, or more accurately to this whole passage, how do you know what kind of wisdom a person is living by? Well, how do they live? What do you see? James says a person shows himself to be wise according to one kind of wisdom or the other, but either way, it's shown in our behavior. So if we're talking about true wisdom, it's not just knowing the way of the Lord, but living and doing it, right? In that way, it's just like his discussion of genuine saving faith. It isn't just notions. It isn't just ideas. It isn't just opinions. It isn't just knowing or believing something, because when he talked about faith, he said, even the demons do that, and they shudder. But it's then living according to it. It's obeying it. It's submitting your life to it. So also with wisdom. Wisdom is not just knowing the right thing to do. It's then doing it. That's wisdom. It's not just knowing the right thing to do. It's then doing the right thing. That's biblical wisdom. Knowing the way to go and then going there. That's wisdom. And it does begin with knowledge. It does begin with knowing the right thing to do, knowing the way to go. And that's why James doesn't merely say here in verse 13, who is wise among you? Instead, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? So it begins with understanding. It begins in the mind. Let's think about that for just a second. And if we let James, don't just pull this passage in chapter 3 out of its complete context. James didn't just write us this passage. He wrote us a whole letter, and it's related, the things we find in it. If we let James, his introduction of this theme back in chapter 1, inform us again, you can find him acknowledging this there, that wisdom begins in our mind, in our thoughts. So, again, look back in chapter 1 and back in verse 21, James said, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, which is a negative way of affirming living by godly wisdom. Don't live this way, live that way, right? But instead of living in filthiness and rampant wickedness, what does he say to do instead? He said, receive with meekness the implanted word. The implanted word. What is the implanted word? Well, looking at chapter 1, I think that implanted word in verse 21 is related to what he had already said back in verse 18 when he said, of God, of God's own will, he brought us forth. In other words, he caused us to be born again by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And there, what is the word of truth in verse 18? The word of truth is the gospel. The word of truth is the message about Christ, the scriptures. And so in verse 21, when James talks about the implanted word, he's still talking about the message about Christ, the gospel being implanted in us, sown in our hearts, imprinted on our hearts when we repent and believe. And just think about that word implanted in chapter 1, verse 21, meaning it's something that's not there by birth. It's not something that is innate in me. I don't grow into it. Rather, it's something that God implants in me. It's something that God gives to me and to you that issues forth in your repenting and believing. That is actually fulfilling an Old Testament, New Covenant promise that you see a lot of times in Jeremiah 31, in Ezekiel 36, in those passages when God promised the fulfillment of the New Covenant. He said he would write his law on our hearts. He would remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh and plant the Holy Spirit in our hearts with his word. And James is showing that this has come about, that God, we receive this implanted word, the word of truth, and God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't just grant us repentance and faith in the gospel, but as it were, He implants and sows it sows this word in our hearts so that we continue to read it and hear it, and He moves in us to obey it and live according to it. That's why chapter 1, verse 21 says we receive this implanted word. And how do we receive it in 121? We receive it with meekness, which, if you're looking back at our passage in chapter 3, verse 13 now, James brings that same word into play again in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, who is wise? Who is understanding among you? The one who doesn't just read and hear the word, but who does it meekly. In other words, does not sit in judgment over that word, but sits under that word, ready to hear, ready to learn, so that they can be ready to do. That's meekly. Meekly hear the word. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, you then, by your good conduct and by your obedience to that word, you show that you have received that word in true faith. And James says, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. Now, he'll have more to say about true wisdom as opposed to false wisdom. He gives a sneak peek into it here in verse 13. But the larger point here in verse 13 for our purposes is that word show. Let him by his good conduct show. Show his wisdom. We show wisdom just like we show genuine faith. You say, what did James say in chapter 2 about faith? If one of you, let's see. So faith by itself, it doesn't have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And the same is true for wisdom. By his conduct, good conduct, let him show the meekness of wisdom. Right? Wisdom is based on where you receive your counsel, but it's also what you do with that counsel, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, good memory verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Those are so familiar to us, sometimes we don't slow down long enough to actually think about what that's saying. But notice in those two verses, it's not just a mental thing. It's not just a mental thing. It doesn't say, in all your thoughts, acknowledge Him. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. One commentator gave a good description of that when he says, wisdom is the God-given ability to see how in all our ways we may acknowledge Him. It begins in the thought. It's completed in the action. That's basic. But it's so important because it means it's easy to spot, not just in somebody else, but in your own life. It's easy to spot. That much is inescapable. We all have wisdom that we live by. But the question is, where does it come from? What kind of wisdom is it? And James is saying you can tell by the way a person lives, by how they talk, by how they care for one another, or how they flee worldliness and pursue godliness, where their wisdom comes from. And it's here that James gets more specific in his contrasting of false versus true wisdom. Let's begin with what he says about false wisdom. We see this in verses 14 to 16. Let's read those verses again. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So you can easily see there that he's talking about a kind of wicked and not commendable wisdom of any way. Notice the two main ways that he describes this false wisdom. What motivates this false wisdom? There's a lot of things. It's funny. Is there a lot of things he could say about this false wisdom? But he narrows it down to two that he repeats more than once. I mean, there's three verses, but he gives two characteristics and he hammers them home. Right? What is it? What are the two motivations of this false wisdom he gives in these verses? It is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. That's the two things. And he doesn't say more than that. In fact, he says them twice. He calls it in verse 14, he says bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And he repeats it again in verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist. So you say, what is special about those two things? Out of all the things he could have said, out of all the descriptions he could have given, he gave two and he repeated them. Selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. What is common to both of those things? What is common to jealousy and selfish ambition? What's the common denominator between those two things? They're both inwardly focused. They're both self-focused. Focused on ourselves. And James, it's precisely when we are idolizing our own desires, when we're idolizing our own prominence, we're idolizing our own whatever, that we so often live and react to things out of bitter jealousy. When we're operating out of bitter jealousy because we're so focused on ourselves and what I want, it's impossible for us to be happy for another person who's experiencing the blessing of God. We're told in Romans 12:15 to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's how godly wisdom would do it. But bitter jealousy turns that right on its head. Bitter jealousy is angry and resentful to those who are rejoicing, and it rejoices at those who weep. If we were jealous of them to begin with, instead of rejoicing, we say, well, they had it coming to them, right? Well, think about selfish ambition. He mentions that twice. Selfish ambition is incapable of walking in the wisdom of God. We're told in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, and count others more significant than yourselves. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. That's how the wisdom of God responds. But selfish ambition, it's incapable of that. We're told in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not insist on its own way. Selfish ambition is incapable of that. And James says in verse 15 that these motivations are earthly, unspiritual, demonic. That's strong. What I think James is doing with those three descriptions, I think James is acknowledging with Paul that we have, each of us has a threefold enemy. We have a threefold enemy. You remember how Paul begins Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, talking about we were dead in our trespasses and sins, walking, you know, whatever. James says in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, that we have a threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And I think that James here is affirming the exact same thing. First of all, he says false wisdom is earthly. It's earthly. And what does that mean? It means it's somebody operating their life according to this. It's an earthly wisdom. It's not a godly wisdom. It's an earthly wisdom, meaning it's just swayed by what the world says. It's somebody living their life according to whatever the culture around us values and says is right. Whatever the current of the culture is taking me, that's where I'm going. Right? It's earthly. It's just influenced by what's around you and nothing outside of that. But he also says it's unspiritual. Another way that you can translate that word that's here translated unspiritual is natural. Natural. And another way to understand it is meaning of the flesh. It's not of the spirit. It's of the flesh. That's the second enemy, the world, the flesh. What does that mean? We're impulsive. I do whatever my flesh wants in the moment. I want whatever pleasure my flesh wants. So we're swayed by the culture around us. We're swayed by the impulses of our sinful flesh. And James concludes that trio of characteristics with this one.
It's demonic. Demonic.
Satan is active in the world. These are all also so intertwined. It is that way in Paul as well. You say, well, how do I know which enemy it is that did this or that? Is it the world around me, or was it my flesh, or was it Satan? They're intertwined. They're always working together. Well, how do you say it? Well, the book of Revelation describes very vividly, as it describes everything, how Satan is active in the world and how Satan influences the nations, right? Well, if Satan is influencing the nations, that will have a trickle-down effect. His influence in the nations will in turn be reflected in what the cultures around us value and what the cultures around us want, which will then in turn influence what our flesh desires. And they all work together. And don't miss what James is saying here. What are the world, the flesh, and the devil all constantly pointing you in the direction of? Yourself. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. Yourself. It is saying, you, 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 me, me, me. And when we live and make every decision to please ourselves, to please our desires, above all things, James says, there will be disorder and every vile practice. That's the default wisdom every person apart from Christ lives and operates by. That's the whole premise of all advertising. And James contrasts that with a better way. And a better wisdom for those who follow Christ. Let's think about what he says about true wisdom in verses 17 to 18. Let's read those verses one more time as well. But the wisdom from God is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So he's talking about what he calls here wisdom from above. This is what the wisdom from above is. Wisdom from above. It's not earthly. It's from above. It's wisdom that's given by God. And the list of descriptions here are in direct contrast to the previous list. Instead of being operated by jealousy and selfish ambition, he says it is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, impartial and sincere. And the most immediate observation to that list, at least to me, is that rather than being inwardly focused, true wisdom is genuinely oriented toward other people, counting them more important than ourselves. It is, in other words, to use the language of verse 13, meek. Think about each of those. I think pure there is pure is an interesting characteristic there, because pure is self-focused. It's like, am I trying to flee worldliness? Am I trying to walk in pure holiness? But I can't do that. I can't judge that apart from my actions toward other people, right? So it's kind of like the heading of a list. All these other things are amplifying what pure means. And he says it seeks peace. It's peaceable. It's genuine wisdom seeks peace rather than controversy. It certainly doesn't want to stir up controversy. And that has everything to do with the stuff that comes out of your mouth. And it takes very seriously Romans when it says, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Godly wisdom will take very seriously as far as it depends on you. And it will do whatever it takes to make peace rather than controversy. James says it's gentle rather than being harsh. It's open to reason, he says, rather than refusing to listen to others. This is one I often struggle with. I think we all do, especially when we've been offended. We settle in our minds what we think about someone, what we think what happened. and we simply refuse to listen to any other point of view. The wisdom of God wants to be glorified above everything else. It doesn't mind. In fact, it wants to put others before ourselves. We don't need to forget. James is saying here, this is wisdom that is from above. It's the gift of God. It's not something that I can conjure up myself, but it's something that we live according to when we abide meekly in the Word of God and ask for His help to live according to it. Listen to a description at the end of early in Romans 15. Romans 15, 5-7 says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another that according to Christ Jesus, that together, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." That's a little description that seems to fit this list in James, that those who are living in such harmony with each other, they're living in harmony, they're welcoming each other just as Christ has welcomed them. That's what it looks like when people are peaceable and gentle and open to reason and full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. They live in harmony and they welcome each other. But how did it begin? "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in this way." These are all commendable things that God must grant to us if they would be true of us. And so I pray that God would grant us this kind of mindset, that God would give us the grace to abide meekly in His Word, grant us the ability to see clearly how we can acknowledge Him in all our ways, and putting Christ and each other before ourselves, not merely looking after our own interests.